Well, question, do you ever doubt yourself? Do you ever doubt God? You know, when times are difficult, do you lack the confidence maybe in your own ability, or you question, you know, God, what are you doing in this situation? There's three things that that can bring doubt in our into our lives. First are critics. Got any critics in your life? You know, armchair quarterbacks who are monitoring your every decision. That will create doubt. And if you're kind of a lone ranger in making decisions, that really can bring doubt into your life. And so it's really good that you have advisors, people in your life that will help you in making decisions that you need to make, whether in your organization or whatever, wherever. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, that there's wisdom in counselors, in a group of counselors. But critics who ping you, who question your decisions, will certainly lead to doubt in who you are, in your own ability. A second is conscience. You know, if we're living a life of that's not pleasing to the Lord, if there's not purity about us, our conscience can lead us to doubt. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, this is in the New Living Translation, it says, cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Keeping a clear conscience, living a life pleasing to the Lord is really important. And then the third area that can lead to doubt in our lives are circumstances. And this morning, that's where we find our text this morning. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is at the lowest point in his ministry. John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. He was the forerunner declaring the Messiah that was going to be coming on the scene. And here we see in this passage of Scripture this morning that John's in prison. Now, our text doesn't say it here, but you'll find more of the story in Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 14. But he truly is at the lowest point of his ministry life. And, you know, I'm glad that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat biblical characters. You know, that people who have struggled with weakness, those stories are recorded in Scripture. You know, Luke could have not allowed this passage. You know, Luke could have contemplated, you know what, this makes John look weak. I'm not going to talk about that in Luke chapter 7. And he could have discarded that story, but he didn't. He records it that it might encourage us this morning. Why is John in prison? John is in prison because he's outspoken about Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas has married his brother's wife, and the relationship is inappropriate. And John, in his prophetic voice, he sees black and white, and so he doesn't shy away from the truth, and he says this relationship is wrong. And as a result, Herod throws him in prison, and so his circumstances are extremely difficult. And so, knowing that background, I want us to look at Luke chapter 7. And I want to begin with verses 18 through 23 this morning. We're going to go all the way through verse 35, but we'll stop at 23 first. The Bible says this, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling to his disciples, two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us here in this service this morning. I know that, Lord, there are circumstances in each of our lives that, Father, that are creating anxiety, creating doubt. And I thank you for one of your precious saints, Lord, of this story that's recorded in Scripture and what you thought about this individual in the middle of their doubt. God, I pray that you would encourage each of us as we study your word, make your word come alive in our own unique situation. Thank you, Father, that your word is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. May it penetrate our heart and soul this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John is doubting. He's doubting who Jesus is. Here is John, the forerunner, the forerunner of Christ, sitting in prison, and he's wondering, is this the guy, or am I to expect somebody else? And why is he doubting? Well, his circumstance, he's in prison, but another reason why John is doubting is because of the stories that John is hearing about Jesus. He's baffled by what Jesus is and isn't doing. When John came on the scene, John is a prophet, and he's from the cut of the Old Testament prophets. I mean, he is a fire and brimstone kind of preacher. I want to take you back to Luke chapter 3 for a second. We need to remind ourselves of John's message before Jesus came on the scene. Luke chapter 3, look at verses 7 through 9. Listen to John's message about the Messiah. And he said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Look at verse 15. "As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, that is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I mean, this is John's expectation of what Jesus is going to do. I mean, he's coming. He's going to be preaching repentance. And those who reject him, they are going to experience the wrath, the vengeance of God. This is the mindset of John the Baptist. This is that Old Testament prophet. This is John's makeup. This is John's nature. This is how God has wired him. And you know what? God is using John mightily. But not everybody's made like John. You know, there's some people who think they haven't been to church unless their toes have been stepped on really good. You know what? There are some preachers like that. And that's their message. That's their personality and their makeup. And they've come from churches like that. And then they come to our church and they hear me. And I don't have that fire and brimstone voice. You know, I've got more of a shepherd's voice. And it's not wrong. God uses different styles. But here John is sitting in prison. He has this expectation of Jesus, but this isn't the message that John is hearing. This isn't the message he's hearing in prison. You know, Jesus is calling people to repentance, but you know, Jesus is also, he's hanging out with sinners. He's hanging out with tax collectors. I mean, he's been to parties with tax collectors. In fact, one of the men in his inner circle is a tax collector. And John the Baptist is baffled by this. Who are you, Jesus? This isn't what I was expecting from you. And go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, the last part of, let's just read Jesus' ministry. Okay, Jesus is announcing his ministry, and this is the text that he's going to use from Isaiah. We've looked at this before. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's where he stops. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, but he stops at verse 1. Let me turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and read to you what he missed. He left out to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He quotes that, but then he stops without saying, "And the day of vengeance of our God." And the day of vengeance of our God. That's not till later. Okay? Jesus' ministry at this point is to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I mean, it's the year of Jubilee. Jesus is coming to minister his love, his grace, and his peace to set the captive free. And guys like John the Baptist, who were sitting in that audience in Luke chapter 4, they're expecting him to read, "And the day of vengeance of our God," and he doesn't. And this has resonated with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is sitting in prison, and he's wondering, what in the world is going on? He's reflecting on his life. I'm sure he's asking himself the question, is why am I sitting here? After all I've done for God, after all I've done for my cousin Jesus, I'm sitting here in prison. I may lose my own life. John is asking, is Jesus really the promised Messiah? Or have I put my faith and trust in the wrong person? You know, Jesus or John is only doing what we all do. When circumstances get difficult, we question God's sovereignty. You know, we think that because I'm a Christian, you know what? God's just going to open a door of employment for me. God's going to take care of me. You know, we expect, we have these expectations that God's going to take care of my health. And I know that some recently have received really bad news concerning their health. Or that the Christian life is going to be carefree, or the sequester is not going to happen. It's not going to impact me. And folks, we have all of these unrealistic expectations that, you know, because I'm a follower of God, God's going to protect me from the negative things. Our lives are no different than John's. Here he is, the forerunner of the Messiah. And he's sitting in prison wondering, have I propped my ladder up against the wrong building? He's doubting. Now the question is this morning, what does God think about a person who's doubting like this? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, when it comes to doubt, Christian, understand that there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Okay? Doubt is a matter of the mind. Okay? We can't understand what or why God is doing certain things, and these things are being molded through our mind. And that's what doubt is. But unbelief, and John the Baptist isn't exercising unbelief here. He's questioning Jesus. But unbelief, what is unbelief? Unbelief is a matter of the will. It's to refuse to believe or obey God. Now, Oswald Chambers says this about doubt. He said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. John's thinking here. Who are you, Jesus? And John isn't the only one, church. If you read the Bible, the saints of both the Old and New Testament, all God's followers doubted at one time or another. Moses, he wanted to quit when he was leading the nation of Israel. Elijah, he wanted God to take his life. Jeremiah, he cursed the day he was born. And the Apostle Paul, when he was in the midst of a storm, had lost all hope. So we see over and over again, people of God struggling in the midst of circumstances. I like what Max Lucado said in his book, When God Whispers Your Name. He said this, John had never known doubt. Hunger, yes. Loneliness, often. But doubt, never. Only raw conviction, ruthless pronouncements, and rugged truth. Such was John the Baptist. Conviction as fierce as the desert sun until now. Now the sun was blocked. Now his courage wanes. Now the clouds have come. And now he faces death He doesn't raise a fist of victory. He raises only a question. His final act is not a proclamation of courage, but a confession of confusion. Find out if Jesus is the Son of God or not. The forerunner of the Messiah is afraid of failure. Find out if I've told you the truth. Find out if I've sent people to the right Messiah. Find out if I've been right or if I've been duped. This is who's sitting in prison. The man of God who his ministry was marked by exclamation points is now ending with question marks. Are you really the Messiah? And what does Jesus say? Go back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Jesus says this in verse 22. Jesus says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." What's Jesus doing here? He's taking them back to the gospel of Isaiah. Okay, the New Testament hasn't been written yet, church. He's going back to Isaiah. And in your outline, you'll find Isaiah 26, 29, 35, and 61. And he's paraphrasing here, but he's gleaning from these passages of Scripture. And these passages speak about what the Messiah is going to be about when his ministry comes. And all that Isaiah prophesies is now transpiring in the ministry of Jesus. But if you notice what Jesus says, there's one thing he leaves out. Now he's, and going, turn back to Luke chapter 4 for a second. And let me just point out what he doesn't say. In verse 18, he doesn't point out that he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. In the last sentence of that verse, Jesus doesn't point out to set liberty those who are oppressed. He knows John's in prison. And of all the things that Jesus is doing, well, those particular points, Jesus isn't going to do for his cousin John. But what Jesus is encouraging us, church, and John is this. He's taking us back to Scripture. Look what the Scripture says. And my friend, when you're going through difficult circumstances and you're doubting, go back to the truth. Go back to the text and read who Jesus is and choose to believe even when things don't go your way. Because they're not going to go the way for John. John the Baptist is not going to be released from prison. But Jesus is conveying to John's disciples, tell John, this is what's happening. Continue to believe the truth. And then Jesus concludes this particular passage with verse 23, shares a beatitude. Verse 23 says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." What's that word offended mean? That word comes from the Greek. The word is scandalizo. And it means it's the part, think of a trap. And in that trap, there is a bait. And what John, and what that means is that that blessed is the man that doesn't allow himself to be trapped by the things of his mind. John had some unrealistic expectations of who Jesus was. And when Jesus wasn't fulfilling John's expectations of the Messiah, that could lead to a trap. That could lead to being offended and walking away from the Lord. And the Bible says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. There's going to be some things that happen in our lives that we don't comprehend, that we will not like. But folks, what Jesus is saying, don't walk away from me. Continue to abide in my word. I am sovereign. Jesus hasn't lost control of what's happening in John's life. And from this side of heaven, we don't understand. John doesn't understand. But Jesus is saying, trust my word. Even when things don't go your way. And folks, when we are in difficult circumstances, we're in a vulnerable position, aren't we? And we can put our minds in a trap when Jesus isn't fulfilling our dreams, our expectations. Don't allow the enemy to do that in your life. This is what Chuck Swindoll says about verse 23. He says it this way. Blessed are the Jobs who suffer, yet stay faithful. Blessed are the Josephs who endure unjust treatment, yet refuse to live in bitterness. Blessed are the Hoseas who continue to walk in obedience even though their spouses leave them. Blessed are the Pauls who pray for relief from the thorn in the flesh, yet also respond, His grace is sufficient for me. Blessed are all those who can live with unanswered questions, who can rest in what they see, who can wait patiently for God to reveal what they can't see. What does Jesus think about John the Baptist and for the rest of us who have those serious moments of doubt? What does Jesus think about us? I'm glad you asked. Let's read verses 24 through 28. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He says this, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. At John's weakest, most vulnerable, darkest moment, when he is questioning Jesus' divinity, Jesus encourages, Jesus supports John the Baptist. What's he saying in this passage of Scripture? In the midst of doubt, Jesus is saying, you know what? When you went out to witness John, to hear his message, you know, you didn't hear a wimp. You didn't hear one that was just blowing in the wind and thinking, being one way one day and another way another day. No, he was uncompromising. He was a man full of conviction. He wasn't an effeminate kind of guy. No, he was a man's man. He is a man's man. And he goes on to say, you know what? John the Baptist, he's more than a prophet. He's whom the prophets prophesied about in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And then finally Jesus says, of all the people who have lived on the face of the earth, none is greater than John. This is what Jesus thinks about John the Baptist at his weakest moment. I hope that encourages you. When you feel little, think little of yourself. My friend, know that Jesus thinks much of you. He's sovereign. He's got a bigger story than he's writing that you just can't read right now. Jesus knows what he's up to. And so what's the response of the audience? Look at verses 28 through 30, or 29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Boy, Jesus, the people are hearing this, and they're hearing Jesus affirming John the Baptist, and here they are, sinners, tax collectors, people who doubt themselves, who have terrible circumstances themselves. And they're thinking to themselves, the sinners, okay, wow, if this is what Jesus thinks about John the Baptist, what does that mean for me? Oh my, the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. And they began to celebrate. But for the religious people, they rejected Jesus' words. It didn't mean a hill of beans to them. And so look at Jesus' rebuke in verse 31. Jesus says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. Now he's talking about the religious people here. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What's Jesus saying to this religious crowd? There's nothing we can do that will make you happy. Whether John the Baptist comes on the scene or Jesus comes on the scene, you reject them both. You reject both styles. And he quotes this poem. Jesus quotes this poem. We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. That was a poem that children would repeat. It's kind of like what we would say today, you know, people who come to a party and They're not having any fun. Well, every party has a pooper. That's why we invited you, party pooper. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. Nothing will make you happy. John the Baptist, whose ministry maybe sounded like a dirge, a funeral march. You know, there was no fun, and it was all mental in his message. And you didn't like his message. And I've come on the scene, and my ministry is a ministry of joy. I love to party. I like to hang out with sinners, eat and drink. And you didn't like my message either. Nothing will make you happy. And he rebukes them. And what Jesus is basically doing here is he's affirming both styles of ministry. You know, John the Baptist ministry, it's an important style. And there's men in ministry today, they have a prophetic voice, and God is using them. But we live in a culture today that is being very aggressive against that voice. Case in point, Dr. Jeffries, First Baptist, Dallas, Texas. He's come out with some biblical statements regarding sin, regarding homosexuality, regarding different religions. And what has the media done? Boy, they've equated his message with that fringe Baptist group that boycotts all these different funeral services for servicemen. What Westboro Baptist Church? What, pardon? Hillsboro Baptist Church? And I couldn't be further from the church, but this is the category that the media culture has put him in. I didn't intend to say this today, but then you read the paper about Tim Tebow. He was going to go and speak at First Baptist as they were having their grand opening. And because the media was saying all these negative things, Tim Tebow decided to stay away from that event. And Tim Tebow has a different message. Now, he agrees with Dr. Jeffrey's message, but Tim Tebow is in what we know is popular culture today, but as a born-again Christian who has these same convictions, you're going to have to stand for truth. And Tim Tebow has stood for truth in many ways, but in these controversial issues, he's yet to make a statement. But as Christians, there comes a point where we all must stand for the truth. But as you look at Tim's ministry, it's more of grace and love and mercy. And Dr. Jeffries is more of prophetic truth. John the Baptist, hellfire and brimstone message. Is one good and is one wrong? No. Jesus affirms them both. God is using both ministries. The church, it's important that we stand for truth. Jesus is rebuking this religious audience and is saying, nothing will make you happy. And then he says this in verse 35. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, look at the lives that have been changed, both by John's ministry and Jesus' ministry. God is using it all. Wisdom is justified by all her children. Folks, that's the good news of the gospel. So, do you find yourself this morning in a prison of doubt? Circumstances haven't been going your way. Jesus would say, go back to the Scripture. What does Scripture say? And then learn to doubt your doubts and place what little faith that you have, plant it in a great big God. You don't need a whole lot of faith to do amazing things. Jesus says you just need a little faith in who He is. And you can move mountains in your life. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 says, Jesus says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Don't give up. God is still writing your story. And He has a whole lot more to write about. You keep believing, even if life doesn't go your way. I don't know if you've heard the song. I was hoping to sing it this morning, and we'll learn it. But it's a new song by Cutlass, Even If. Let me just read the lyrics to this song. It says this, sometimes all we have to hold on to is what we know is true of who you are. So when the heartache hits like a hurricane, that could never change who you are. And we trust in who you are. Even if the healing doesn't come and life falls apart and dreams are still undone, you are God, you are good, forever faithful one. Even if the healing doesn't come. Lord, we know your ways are not our ways, so we set our faith in who you are. Even though you reign high above us, you tenderly love us, we know your heart and we rest in who you are. You're still the great and mighty one. We trust you always. You're working all things for our good. We'll sing your praise. You are good and we will bless you. As the good and faithful one, you are God and we will bless you, even if the healing doesn't come. Is that your testimony? May that be my testimony. May that be our testimony as we go through this period of uncertainty as a community, as a Christian school, as a church. Let's pray. Would you just give Jesus your doubts right now? Would you choose to trust Scripture, to doubt your doubts, and to place your little faith in a great big God with Him, nothing is impossible. Father, I thank you for the timeliness of your word. When it comes to you, nothing is an accident. That's not in your vocabulary. And there's those of us here this morning that had a divine appointment with you and your word. God, I pray that you would take the seeds of truth, plant them deep in hearts this morning. And God, you would grow their faith as they allow the water of the word to nourish their soul, their spirit, their faith. Thank you that you left this story in the Bible. That Luke knew that it was important that it be recorded. That the greatest man of the Bible on planet Earth that ever lived, Jesus, you affirmed him in his darkest hour. Affirm your children here in this service. We pray in Christ's name. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing a song.